with me as I read from the book of Psalms. You can follow along with me in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, we're going to read a psalm of God's provision, the first seven verses, the Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. This is the word of God. Be seated, please. We'll continue singing a song where you know the tune, but you haven't yet learned the words to the song. You'll recognize the song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, but a new set of words that we can sing in response to the reading of God's word is the song about the Bible.
Everybody, as you sing songs, as we move through our service this morning, the great theme of this passage is the just overwhelming providence of God, His control, His leading, His blessing into the life of Ruth and Naomi and that family. And it's wonderful to know that God is at work in the background and working His plan, isn't He? Not only in the large scope of redemption and all that He's done, but in our individual lives, God is at work. And we are a part of that flow of His events and His care, and He watches over us. And let's thank the Lord as we think of those things this morning, the goodness of God and the kindness of God, moving from bitterness sometimes to fullness. And God takes us sometimes in that path, but often we're brought to the point of just recognizing the full joy and hope and peace and completion now and eternally that we have in Him. Let's thank Him for those things today. Father, thank You for our gathering. Thank You for the service. We give You the praise and glory. We just acknowledge Your providential work, Your sovereignty to work Your plan, and we are so grateful to be a part of that. Father, you are our hope. You are our answer in a world that is often struggling to find that. And what a joy it is to know that in Christ, in your family, in your love, we are brought to the best and the fullest kinds of things. And whatever the situation may be in a life today, some are tuning in, maybe online, some are here. But Lord, we may have felt distance. We may be struggling in our own sin sometimes. We may be confused by the events of our lives. But oh, how we can trust you. You are that God who loves us, draws us to himself in fellowship, has all of the potential, all of the power, all of the resources to be our redeemer and deliverer. And Lord, we lift up our voice, we lift up our hearts to you in praise for those things. And we're just a reminder of those who can't be here today, some at a distance, some struggling with illness, some just home because of different kinds of things, but we, Lord, commit them to you and want them to know of our love. And yet, all in all, certainly again, we ask that you would be honored and glorified. And if there's anybody who's listening in, who's never placed their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may they understand their need as a sinner under God's judgment and wrath. They would understand that Jesus came and died for them, paid for their debt of sin, and rose from the dead physically in resurrection. He lives today, and that he can save. May they believe that and then trust themselves to those great truths, to the Savior, believing, resting, committing in faith to Christ. We pray that they will believe today. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing together a song in response to our prayer before the throne of God. Come to the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. I can remember the surprise I had as a child the first time my Sunday school teacher told me the story of the book of Ruth. And it unfolded about like it has for us here. I remember her taking about a chapter a week and us studying the life of Ruth. I was utterly fascinated and surprised when we got to the end of chapter 4 and I found out, whoa, wait a minute, there's a family connection here that I didn't know about. And I still remember that surprise and delight I had as a child. Does that ever happen to you where maybe you can remember a favorite story you've read or maybe a movie with a surprise ending? Sometimes we actually have fun going back and watching it again, even though we know what's going to happen this time, right? And in this case, we're so grateful that God has revealed this story and showed it us how it fits into his plan. You follow along with me, and I'll read Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." I want to say that again. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kevin. Jeannie, and I'm so thankful for her good work in our, so much of our work has been more online. We're doing just a lot of that because of all that has happened. And so we've got our bulletin that goes out every week and order of service, and she helps with the PowerPoint and all of that. And then Kevin, thank you so much for your service order. She works with Kevin, with me through the week in regard to our service order and putting that together. And so if you notice, our songs and readings are often so connected to the theme, and there's great heart in the doing of that prayer concerning that, and it's always a pleasure to engage in our worship time because they're done thoughtfully and done with new songs in mind and words that relate, and I appreciate it so much. I think it's a real strength of our church. I think it's really a great time to sing these songs, be reminded of these truths, and to do them together. Jeannie, thanks for your work. Kevin as well, thank you so much for your weekly labor in this regard. I wanted to just mention, we put up earlier a list of events. We've got events now that are scrolling in the back. You're welcome to check those out. We've got events through our bulletin mailing every week. Again, if you don't get that and would still like to get that, we can always make sure you get that in your email. That goes out every week as well. But there are a number of those things. Ladies, mark these dates down. And I would say these are great opportunities for us just to connect following so much of our time that we were distant from some of these special events we couldn't do. And we're able now to bring some of them back and do some of these. And so as you find them, find your way to these kind of individual fellowship type connections. They're good. They're healthy for all of us. Be there for someone else even to encourage their heart. And so as you think of some of those things that were mentioned, the ladies' event that's coming up, our Christmas Creations event coming up December 1st, our all-church Thanksgiving dinner November 19th following the morning service, I wanted to just mention very quickly that we will start tonight a series on 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is kind of a local church primer and kind of dips down into how the local church acts and functions, some of its order of event, of types of things as far as leadership. But it's very helpful, I think, to work into that, to understand it. In a day when sometimes the church is kind of a mess as to what it ought to be and trying to find itself in these days, this is one of those books that points to that, how we worship, how we gather, what we do as we meet together. Also, coming up on the 22nd, which is a couple of Sunday nights away, we'd like to just have kind of a fall dessert fellowship. And we're going to take the night, I'll probably start with just a little bit of a devotional scripture reading and maybe a couple of songs, just to sing together and rejoicing in the Lord and gathering and then just enjoy some fellowship around special desserts. If you can bring a little plate of food with you and just enjoy a 6 o'clock to something in there, just to gather for fun in this kind of fall time and to rejoice together in the body of Christ as we gather. So that's the 22nd. A couple of Sunday nights away, we'll be doing that. And then I am, as I said, starting 1 Timothy tonight. Great little book, important little book in how we gather what we do as a church and the church and its function. And I hope that maybe you can get in on that. I wish we could maybe live stream that too, or maybe Zoom it or something for some of you who can't get there. But we do record it. But it's a little more family-oriented. Sometimes we take time for testimonies and prayer requests. Sometimes our children have been reading some of the scriptures. Last Sunday night, they sang for us one of the songs that went along with our sermon and our study and the attributes. Thank you, kids, for doing that. Also, I have accumulated some notes. They're not great. They're not perfect in the way they're formed up on the page, but it's most of what I presented in the area of the attributes of God. It's about a 22-page document, actually. It's not detailed. It's most of the slides and some of the things that I helped put together through that study. And if you'd like that, let me know or email me. I'm glad to send you a copy of that if you'd like it. I did finish it up this week and got that available. So well, let's pray as we come to the Lord. Our Father, thank you for the delights of this text, a reminder of this amazing, amazing work, God, that you're doing in our lives and in redemption's plan, how Israel fits in that, how we are a part of it, the seed and all of that. It's just astounding. Where we started with potential bitterness, we now end up understanding just the richness and fullness of who you are and our relationship to you. Bless in the lives of each one here. Encourage our hearts as we are here together. And strengthen us in the ministry, we pray for those who may be, again, struggling with things today. But we ask again for your help and encouragement in their lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Ruth 4, we are looking at this idea again of God's providence, but it raises the question in the way it's structured, will God save? Can he save? Can he redeem? Can he deliver? Is God great enough to do that? It's something we see kind of through the eyes and life of Boaz and Naomi's situation and what she's come through. But we ask that same question today. Is God great enough? Is he able not only to provide but to fully fulfill, fully complete, fully redeem, and deliver us now and eternally? Is he able to do that? Will it happen? Will it happen? Is God able? Can he save? Can he deliver? We have a lot of people looking for an answer or deliverer, don't we? I think today all of us would like to say, who can help me be right with God? Who can help me in this life? Who can help me move not only from this life, but then into eternity and know that I'm right with God and will spend eternity with him? Who has the right answers to that? Who is he? Who's the person? What's the solution? And I would say there are many, many people, even many, many Christians, who are not really pursuing it strongly in their relationship even to God. They've found other things and other ways and means, and they're looking to other things. And it could be a lot of things, you know. I probably would ask you the same question in relation to your children. Is God able to meet the deepest needs of your family, of your kids? In all of their growth and all of their lives and what they then take with them into college and on beyond into marriage and their homes, is God able? Does he deliver? Does he save? Can we count on him? Can we? And yet, many times, he's not really given first place in our lives. And we may pursue our fulfillment, the saving and delivering through our own will and strength. We may search for that through academia, through our brains, through our abilities, through our physical strength and even medical strength. if we could just get on the right weightlifting plan and have the right procedures done and be fit for our age and push back on the numbers, and if we could do all, not that those things necessarily are, all those things are necessarily bad, always are things we do in life, but are they really the ultimate answer of fulfillment, joy, hope, even eternal hope? Is it athletics? Is it success? You know, I can plug it in there. Is it your looks? What is it that builds fulfillment, the real thing, the things that matter? Is God able to deliver? Is he able to redeem? Is it really important that he is in our lives and we trust in him and we wait upon him for those kinds of things? Can he do that? So we have to ask that, and I think people are looking for a deliverer. They're looking for maybe a extra power, an answer to life. Can I win the lottery? Some are searching through even power and a better life through the mystic and even demonic. People kind of get into tarot cards, and it's still happening today, and other kinds of things that they think will give them their hope. Is God able to fulfill? And we feel the angst of that even in the waiting here and the tension of this text as we come to it, because we now come to Boaz, and yet just having left, you remember what happened in the last message? He promises, doesn't he? I will take care of this. One way or the other, we'll look at this other possible redeemer and see if he would like to pick this up. He's closer than I, but he said, I will follow through on this. And he tells Ruth to just rest, and Naomi does too. Just wait, be patient. He will take care of this. So we're kind of left what? Wondering and waiting. Yes, counting on the promise. Counting on the promise of a Boaz, and the promise, as we even relate to the providence of God, the very promises of God. We wait sometimes, wondering, can God deliver? Will he deliver? Will he come through in this matter? And so we pick up the narrative there in our text in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, kind of sets the stage, and then verses 3 through about 8, we see a first attempt, the bringing in of this other Goel, this other possible one who can deliver and redeem. So go with me to the passage there, and we start in verse 1, and I'll pick this up there, and just some of the setting of this. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of him, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, come aside, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Just a quick transition, some of the setting of this. Boaz had left to go to the city. He comes now to the gate. The timing of this certainly is not all just within moments or minutes or hours. It's picking up now this event where Boaz, in an urgency to accomplish this, goes to the gate. The gate itself was that entrance point, but it also was often a place of witness, it was the civic center, it was the marketplace, it was this gathering of things. People really came in and out there, and it was very common for them. Almost everybody going in or out of the city would have to come that way. And there were areas outside the gate that would have been for gathering. There would have been booths and type of individual stalls and elements within the gate itself. And then around the other side of the gate would have been some opening areas. So it would have been that kind of gathering, almost civic center for these kinds of things. Elders and people of leadership would gather there. And so as Boaz goes there, we kind of pick this up. He goes to this place, and just as he sits, what happens? Behold what? Which again is one of these things almost like Ruth happened on or chanced on the field of Boaz. Do you remember? And so Boaz here sits down, and within just behold, there he is. There's this other one. And so things begin to transpire. Boaz has gathered 10 leaders and elders within the city. There may have been more of that, but they were to be there not so much as a judicial group, but as a witness group of what was going to go on here and what he wanted to do. And so he calls this man. And by the way, he uses the name just in the Hebrew. It's actually just and so. I hear it says friend, but it doesn't really give any name. It just uses kind of that neutral blank and so. And somebody actually wrote, I've kind of picked this up, it maybe just Joe Schmo. Joe Schmo entered the scene. Hey, Joe. Come on over, turn aside and sit down with them. Sit down with us with the idea of this kind of assembly and witnessing assembly. It was not threatening, but Boaz wanted to connect concerning these items. So that's kind of the setting of this. And he, verses 3 through 8, begins to walk into what was now the offering of this land and the inheritance and the actions of the Redeemer. And follow along with me again, starting in verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, this one who would be the, we've used the Hebrew term here, Goel, but I'll just use the term Redeemer, the one who would act as a Redeemer or Deliverer. He said to this close relative, this one who could act as a Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, and I like this translation rather than sold, the idea of that she has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. There are a couple little technical details here. I don't know all how important it is, but the idea of selling the land was not really what the Jew would do or this person would do in that day. They would not ever fully sell out their inherited lot and portion of land. It often stayed within clan or within family. And the idea of this Redeemer was to buy, to some degree, the rights to hold that land, even just temporarily. Now, the threat of this for Naomi was that she could lose all of that. In a sense, she would have no family that would go on. There would be no name. There would ultimately be no inheritance because she would pass off the scene with no real family to pass this on to. And so a deliverer would come along and say, I will buy or I will take up the right to work your land, to own that land in that sense for a temporary period of time. They would act as that redeemer, deliverer kind of person. That's the feel of that here. I think that it is important, and I think this other person was not so much a brother, but probably the word used in a more general sense of part of family, maybe a cousin who had closer rights even than Boaz. And so there they are, kind of picks this up here, kind of tells the story. Naomi's in this situation, has to at least pass on the rights to the land in a temporary way. These could be purchased and would be a benefit to the one that would hold them for that time frame. And I thought to inform you, saying, now the wording of this is kind of interesting. Some of you may see a little note in your Bible that the idea of I will uncover your ear was actually the idea. And whether it was the long hair or the locks that they would wear in that day in the Jewish kind of typical dress or style would pull aside the ear and speak to the ear. It was this kind of imagery. And so it had some commanding element to it, a seriousness to it. I'm going to part and uncover your ear and say to you, do what? Buy the land, acquire the land, become the one who then would take it up. And so there's a direct challenge to him, not negative, but just direct in what he wanted here. And I thought to inform you saying, buy it back, redeem it, the land. In the presence of the inhabitants, people around, the elders that now I've gathered, the 10, and if you will become that redeemer, that Goel, redeem it. Act as the redeemer. But if you will not act as the redeemer, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, what did the man say? Joe Schmo, I will redeem it. Now, what does that kind of do to your insides? It's got that story, narrative, conflict, tension kind of thing. Oh no, Boaz and Ruth, they're not going to make it. You know, it's like watching a rom-com on television and there's some relationship that's about ready to break up, and you mean they're not gonna really, they were just about ready to, he was just about on his knee with the ring, oh no. There's that tension, isn't there? And some said maybe he grinned a little bit, you know, this is a deal and it'll work. And then Boaz, though, goes on in verse 5. And he says that, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand or acquire that of Naomi, you must also, and I again like this translation here, not buy Ruth and buy the land of Ruth, but you must acquire Ruth. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the marriage that really has already been presented, proposal already made by Ruth to Boaz. Boaz promised to her. And some of those kinds of things are already going on. So that acquiring has that idea. It comes up later in the text as well. The wife of the dead to perpetuate the name and inheritance. You see that there in verse 5? Name certainly would have been respect and family and heritage. Inheritance would have been the very land itself. So the Redeemer would do what? Protect. But he said, in order to do this, you really need to take up the cause of Naomi and Ruth. Ruth even to acquire her as that wife and follow through on all of those details. Well, of course, he didn't take him up on all of that. And we see in verse 6 then his refusal. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Something there. It doesn't tell us what. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, but I cannot redeem it. He turns this then over to Boaz. And so they go through this rite, and I won't make too much of that. I actually had a shoe in my office I was going to bring up here to show you, the passing on of the sandal. I guess I could take my shoe off. Anybody want to donate their shoe? I don't know. But the idea was the person who was turning over his rite then to that close relative was passing his sandal to Boaz as a physical sign of that process, taking what he could have owned and had rights to and giving that to, in the presence of these witnesses, to Boaz. Maybe enough said talking about shoes, I don't know. Well, I'm not sure if he limped home or if he didn't have his shoe and he went home. I mean, he followed the story through. Maybe they gave it back to him, I don't know. Maybe it was just the witness of the object lesson there, I don't know. But so the right is given over to Boaz. Can I just stop there? And there is in narrative those wonderful points of tension, conflict, and resolution. And we're kind of set there, aren't we? Boaz confronting this one in a nice way. There's nothing negative about what he did. Offering it to him and kind of advancing all of the deal, even after first expressing the land. The man then saying, no, I can't do this. This would interfere with my own inheritance and my work, probably was a financial issue. And then the exchange of the rights. Now what? Will Boaz come through? Kind of leaves us there, doesn't it? I mean, that's a tension point. It's a conflict of feel. We feel that, don't we? Will Boaz do the work? But I would just push back a little bit and say, you know, in application, as we think of what Boaz will do, just understand that there are the Joe Schmo approaches out there that can't go all the way, that will let you down along the way. There's so many things that will not produce, that will not bring fulfillment, that will not be your answer, that does not have the resource to complete it, that will not prove to be your means of help, you know? Isn't that true? There are many of those kinds of things, the close, that could be close, but aren't enough. When I was a young man, the first car that I owned it to my brother, Bruce. And we'd had it for a while, and I ended up having an accident in our neighborhood. Won't tell you all the details of how it happened, but I ended up hitting another car on the side. The person of that car, understanding I was just a young kid. And by the way, Rick, it was a 66 Bonneville. It was just a neat old classic, you know. Big engine, And it was a neat car. I got it from a Christian car dealer out in Fort Morgan. It was just kind of a neat story. I loved the car. And the other person got out of the car, understanding I was just a kid, and said, "Hey, it's all right. I'm sorry about this. I was wrong on what happened here, and it'll all work out. Don't worry about it. Let's go call the police and make sure they come and kind of look at things." And so we went to a house and made a phone call to the police. They came. When I got in the back of the car with that other person, their story changed, and we were actually talking to the police. And she did not admit her guilt in the accident. And I had no witness, of course. I was just a kid. I didn't know what to do. And so I think my insurance covered it, but of course hers didn't, and my car was destroyed, demolished, and people can let you down, can't they? The Joe Schmoes of life aren't always going to come through. They don't always have the skill and the resources and the honesty and integrity to do it. And I would just say, as you think through life, as you think through what you're trusting in, what you're putting first, what you're giving your heart and life to, will it really fully deliver? All of those things aren't wrong in themselves, but your ultimate first place and love ought to be for God and the Lord, don't you think? And we must honor Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and might, first of all and foremost. He, in turn, can help put all those other things in order, can help us with the academia, and can help us with our athletics and all of that. But make sure you honor Him. Place your first and foremost trust in Him. All of the things that fail still will often fail. And Boaz enters now the scene more fully in what he says. By the way, what he says is so articulate and well said. And what I want you to notice in this is not only what he says and the grandeur of it, the breadth of it, all of it, his capability, and then the honor that that brings from the city and from the people that are standing there. Now I'm going to read that all as one piece, but listen into those items as I read that, starting in verse 9. "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's.'" By the way, this is the first time Elimelech's heritage and family is mentioned since the first part of the book. So you almost have the completion of this being brought up, the complete literary design of the kind of bookend of this. Now he's brought back into the picture. "You are witness this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi." Verse 10 in the Hebrew starts with the word Ruth. And when the Hebrew does that, when the original languages do that, it's a place to accentuate and give precedence to that name and that person intentionally. Verse 10, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife." He will complete this in verse 13 in the event of that. "To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." She honors and is seen almost as the wife and follow-up of Elimelech in all of this. An interesting connection here that is made legally, I guess, in that Jewish setting. And yet, the beauty of this is that Boaz does what? He goes beyond what was said, even to Joe Schmo. He goes beyond that by accepting all the land, all the inheritance, all the means of Mahlon and Chilion, Elimelech's situation, Naomi's situation, the acquiring of Ruth. He takes it all on. Isn't it beautiful? And I think it speaks of his ability. It speaks of his magnificence. It speaks of his power. It speaks of his goodness and all of this. Boaz has shined as such a great man. The connection to that, of course, is that our God is that, isn't he? God stands as able, as powerful, who loves the Ruths of this world and the Naomis and the homeless and the widows. And he calls us to his fellowship, providing all that is necessary for our redemption and deliverance. The city itself and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, two of the founding mothers of Israel, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah," two names for Bethlehem, "and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez," even though the house of Perez had some difficulties in its start, "whom Tamar bore to Judah." Interesting that Tamar is mentioned. Again, kind of a sordid beginning story, and yet became that Perez family line became a great line out of which Boaz actually came. And so he speaks to Boaz in that verse 12 and the success and benefit and growth of that household. Now notice here something, and I'll just not spend too much time on this, but he bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman. The offspring, the child that would become the child of Ruth and Boaz, will become a significant piece in all that God would do. We'll see in verses 13 through 17 some of the blessings of this and the completeness and fulfillment of this. But I wanted to just say it's interesting in that piece there. And I just wonder about this. I haven't had corroboration of this so much except my own understanding of Scripture. I wonder if in that word seed is actually the word that's used there. Isn't there, that there isn't some pointing, foreshadowing and pointing to the prophetic elements of the seed that would produce even Messiah, the seed that would be instrumental in bringing about a godly line. I can't take too much time on this today, but it's just an interesting thought. I don't know that I would die on that hill at this point, but there's some interesting, to me, some interesting in just seeing this. In Genesis 3:15, it speaks of the seed of the woman. Some of you know that text. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Seed is capitalized in the New King James there. It could speak of that godly line, but some see in that the very seed that would come through Israel and through God's people, and the seed that would ultimately lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would die for us and become a means of grace. It's interesting in verse 15 that "he shall bruise your head," that "he" is capitalized there, again pointing to a person, that he could be a godly line that would come out of the woman, but it could also be that one, the seed, the very Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would be the means of our hope and salvation. Isn't that interesting? And here out of that Obed, as we'll see this in the end, this connection to the very line of Christ, he would become a means of grace potentially here, not just the son even of Ruth, but in that line of Christ, the very family line of the Lord Jesus. Can God deliver? He can, can't he? I mean, you have the richness of this. We see a beautiful Boaz who opens his arms and encompasses all of Elimelech and all of Naomi's situation and all of dear Ruth's situation and pulls them into grace and kindness. That's redeeming love, isn't it? The Joe Schmoes in this world cannot deliver. It reminds me, if you've got your Bibles, these are always emotional texts for me in ways, but when we think of the Lord and what he does for us, Revelation 5, I've read this to you numerous times. We come back to it because of the glory it brings to the Lord and to the Lamb. But if you can turn to that passage in your Bibles, I didn't put it up on the screen, but in Revelation chapter 5, you remember they're looking for someone who could accept the scroll. The scroll seems to be the final elements of pieces of the tribulation, the completion of God's redemptive plan and salvific plan. And no one had the right to complete it. No one had the right to open it, it seems. And there's a discouragement of being able to find someone as they look, as they search. They find the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look on it." None of the Joe Schmoes of this world, none of the others could rise to this. There was no one, it seemed, who could open the scroll. But there is one, isn't there? There is one. Sorry, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and to the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll. And the earth explodes into worship. The 24 elders and those creatures cry out, 'Worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have what? Redeemed us to God by your blood, the great Redeemer, the great Deliverer, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth.'" The angels, "Worthy is the Lamb," verse 12, "Every creature lifts up their voice, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Amen. The ending of the story is so beautiful, and it leads us into that last section. I wonder if somebody has a Kleenex I can borrow. Sorry, my nose is running here. Sorry, I'm talking about shoes and noses this morning. Sorry about that. In that last section, it's not only God comes to our aid with redeeming grace, and I don't think I gave you that second point. My apologies, Matthew, here. We may wonder if God can truly redeem. God comes to our aid with redeeming grace, verses 10 through 12. Verses 9 through 12, actually, excuse me. And then, in this last section, in regard to that redeeming grace, we come back to that. It is that which brings fullness, complete fullness. His redeeming grace brings fullness of life now and eternally. There's so much we could say here in the ending of this, but look at verses 13 through 17. That was read for us this morning. Verse 13 is the blessedness of that marriage and a child that is produced. And the beauty of this is what? God, the Lord, gave her conception. He's still the giver of children, isn't he? Our children are the precious gifts of God. They are. And then the woman said to Naomi, and here we have the women come back into the scene again. Do you remember them way back in chapter 1? The women in Bethlehem said, "It's Naomi." Excuse me. "Yes, it's Naomi." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." women enter back into the scene here, and the women speak. They said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative." By the way, I think the close relative here may be now the baby, the deliverer. "And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on the bosom or on her lap, and she became, it's possible here that the word means, a foster mother to this little baby. Something happened between Ruth and Naomi. It's hard to tell, and it's hard to be dogmatic about it, but it seems as though the Ruth, who so loved her mother, in law, it says there in that verse preceding, the Ruth who so showed her chesed to her mother-in-law, and she finally gets her due here in this phrase, she is better than what? Seven sons. Imagine, dear Ruth, who so blessed the heart and life of Naomi. The scene shifts to that home, Naomi there in that home, and on that birthday, it seems, this little baby was brought and laid in her lap. And it's very possible that somehow they either shared the raising of that child, or Naomi herself became a guardian of types, a foster parent to Obed. Isn't that sweet? A mother whose sons died as a widow had lost her mate, who basically her prospects were childlessness. Now that new little baby, this one, the seed, is brought and laid in her lap. Isn't that sweet? And restores and the blessings. Again, it's just over the top, isn't it? He brings the fullness of life now and eternally. The text doesn't stop there. In fact, it says, if we go back here in our passage in verse 17, he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. That's the first time we see that. He is what? He is in that line. He becomes a part of the very line of Christ. And in that, he becomes that point of seed and blessing and offspring that would be a part of David's coming. Some see in Ruth, and I've not made a lot about this, but the theme of Ruth being the foresight and provision of that seed, that one that would become the line of David for them as king. You remember the era of this? What is the culture of this? What is the era of this? This is the period of the judges. There's all of that corruption going on and all the ups and downs of those that were coming out to try to rule and all the civil war that was going on and the corruption of that period of time, the immorality of that period of time. And God raises up this. This event is not just about a mom and a baby. It's not just about the deliverance of that. It's the deliverance of a nation. And out of this would come the delivering of God for the nation of Israel through the line of David, his king choice. Ultimately then, even in David, we see the long view of this being the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that aspect of the line, that aspect of the king, and that aspect even of the Lord comes through in this. And you have then in verses 18 through 22 this final lineage list of names and family that are given here. And by the way, this list is almost given exactly with some addition in Matthew chapter 1. Let's turn there. I think it's worth doing that. If you can take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 1. And it's interesting in Matthew that he mentions some of these ladies, these women in the line of Christ that were a part of him bringing out of the line through those types of situations, the likeness of a Tamar, the Rahab, the Ruth, the wife, the one married to the wife of Uriah here. Notice in this text, if you look back to verse 3, Judah begot Perez. There we mentioned the line of Perez. And this kind of picks up our passage in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Hashan, and Hashan begot Salmon. Salmon begot who? Boaz by Rahab. God loves the Ruths, doesn't he? And some of the difficult, and use them even in the line of Christ. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. It goes on further here than our passage. And down ultimately into verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That's the way Ruth ends. The magnitude of God's providence, the use of a Naomi and a Ruth to bring about the wholeness and protection of his own people through a godly line. And also then, as we think as Christians, the one who would be significant in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, would be God's expression of redemption and deliverance. God is able, isn't he? I don't know your need here today, certainly, if you've never placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, certainly to understand that he is that one who can save and deliver and redeem, and that God, through the work of Christ on the cross, can bring about salvation for you today. But also as a believer, maybe you've lost sight of just trusting in the one who can redeem and deliver. Walk with him, love him. Spend time with him each day in his word. Put him first in your life. Obey him in aspects of your life. Walk with him in kind of an exemplar way. Be that Ruth. Be that Boaz. Take the high road in life. And see God do just amazing things in all of his providence, to be a part of that line of his goodness. And even as we close this morning, will you just re-surrender to him and just say, Lord, I put you first. I want to live for you, and certainly see in my life the very fulfillment, good things, the right things that ought to come out of my life through your leading and guiding. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you for the plan of redemption. Thank you for this wonderful story that reminds us of your goodness and grace, your redeeming grace. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for guiding us now each day. Lord, I ask for your help now in this day, in the remainder of this day in our lives, and for each one here listening in, may there be those right decisions made in heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I think we'll be dismissed with that this morning. We've got up here a list of some of those activities. As you get going and fellowship a little bit, make sure you check out some of those items. Thank you so much.